Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Drew Alliston.
All right, church. With that bumper video, I can now leave the stage. You've learned everything you need. My name is Drew Alliston. I'm an elder here at Lighthouse, and I get the privilege of bringing the message to you today. I am excited. I hope you are excited. It's going to be good. It's going to be good. So one thing that I did not realize pre being assigned this responsibility is that there's a lot of controversy over this book in the church, and that a lot of people feel the heaviness that Jason was talking about, and I just was unaware of this. So I got picked to bring a bunch of rules to you today. And I am a firstborn, rule-following, people-pleasing, recovering OCD person. So, it's going to be really, really good. I'm just teasing it, except that I'm healed, so it's all good. Anyway, I'm glad you're all here today. Thank you for showing up so faithfully on Sunday at 4 p.m. I know this is football day and family day and everything else day, so it's so good to have you here, especially on a holiday weekend. Before we get started, I just wanted to pray, and then we'll read through the passage, and then we'll just start to go through. All right, just pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you for who you are, that you are our Father. Thank you for loving us, for your Son Jesus, the gift that you gave through his life, death, and resurrection on the cross. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that indwells each of us. Thank you that we do not have to do life on our own, that we are not left with a bunch of rules, and that your word does not just say, try harder. I pray that as we read your word, that we could read your love and experience your love in your life today. I pray for those of us who have been hurt by rules, who have been hurt by trying to measure up and never been able to. I just pray today by your Holy Spirit that you would heal and that you would soothe and just bring healing to those broken places. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So I'm going to go ahead and start in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 19. I'm going to read us through, and then we'll go back to 19 and start to unpack it a verse at a time. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, James chapter 1, verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Amen. All right. So I have the ESV version of the Bible, and the little subtext or the subtitle above these verses reads, Hearing and Doing the Word. And as a young parent of three boys, I hear, listen, and obey. That's kind of what jumps out at me. Why is this important? I mentioned earlier, and if you remember Jason's sermon last week, he was talking about how James can be a very difficult thing to put on people that are new Christians or have been raised in legalism, because there are so many emphatics, do this, do this, don't do that, don't do that. So why is it important to think as far as hearing and doing, listening and obeying, It's because I think the way I see it, and I think the way that we're to read this today, is to remember that we are all sons and daughters as believers in Christ. So you can't read this text outside of the lens of family. And if we do, that's when the crane starts to tumble over. We forget who we are, and we forget whose we are. And when we lose that firm anchor, it's difficult to read this without feeling guilty or less than or like we just need to try harder. So number one, the first thing that's important just throughout this text today to remember is that we are, as believers in Christ, we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. He is our Father. He loves us. And through Jesus, everything has already been taken care of. There is nothing more that you can add, and there's nothing that you can do to remove yourself from His love. And that is awesome. It's really, really good. Number two, which you have to hear in what I just said. So just remember what I just said about how we are in relationship with the Father, is that listening without obeying technically is disobedience. Why do I say that? I say that because Jesus did not come and give us a bunch of truth for us to pitch over our shoulder and go live our lives like we did before He got here, right? He says that He came to give us life and life abundantly. Well, how can we have life? How can we experience life the way that Jesus intended us to live it? The only way that we can do that is by living as He calls His family to, right? And this is family instructions. So if you think about like a family meeting, all right, kids, this is how we're behaving, this is what we're doing. It's not just piling on, it's this is who we are. So I just find that to be pretty important. Again, this is not to condemn, but this is God's order. This is His design for family, that we're to operate in harmony. And the Bible does say to honor and obey your parents. We are His kids. So we are called to honor the Father, just like Jesus demonstrated. So, Heavenly Father God, we are His kids, and listening is not enough. And it's not because He is not enough, because He is, right? It's because He has way more for us than we would ever have for ourselves. And we have to remember that. So as we go through this, we have two things that are beautiful today. We have His inspired word, right, that we're reading from, and we have the Holy Spirit in each of us. And so those things combined are what give us the tools to hear these words that we're reading today without it burying us. So let's start with verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Pause. This is the most impossible thing in all of the Bible, in my opinion. I am a talker. I have always been a talker, and I have three kids who are talkers. My wife is a talker, so I come from people that are verbal processors. It's what we do. And then my job, surprise, surprise, as an attorney, is literally to talk to people. That's what I do. So being slow to speak is a very difficult thing for me. And as Jason told me about what I was going to be delivering to you guys today, I thought, oh, this is great. I do this wonderfully. I'm an internal processor also, so I usually think before I speak. The problem is that I don't always select the way he would select my words, right? So in the other side of this, which is also really funny, is that I've known about this for about a month. So if you think that my preparation is good, that's why. And if you think it's bad, I needed more time. So anyway, for about a month, I have been struggling with this verse. I have not been a good example of slow to speak and slow to anger, quick to listen. I have been very angry and very frustrated. And I think that is God's way to let everybody know that it's okay, and that we're not meant to live perfectly and do this. But why does he say quick to hear, quick to listen? It's because we have to, right? We don't know what's best for us. We are not in charge, although we think that we are so many times. For any of you who have kids, you also know that you are not in charge. No matter how hard you try or how many rules you bring down or how strong of a disciplinarian you are, we have very, very little control. God is the one who's in control of us, and he has good things for us. He has things to pour inside of us, right? When Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, he said, "My words are living water, and someone who drinks from me will never thirst again, and it will well up to overflowing." And that's what we get when we listen to him, when we spend time in his word, and when we do things his way. So very, very, very important. And my boys, Clark and Luke specifically, constantly remind me. And I feel like as a parent, you're always reminded of being a child. So I'm always telling Clark and Luke, don't do that. You know, stop jumping, stop running, or stop jumping off of that and onto someone else. Don't put it in your mouth. Please don't hit anybody. And I used to get really frustrated when they didn't do what I said until I realized, with Olivia's help, that they literally were not listening to anything I said. And that was extremely helpful. And for today, it's extremely helpful because I think all of us, myself being the chief of that, we don't listen often enough, right? We're not listening to the Father as he speaks to us. I think that can be translated into he doesn't speak so much, or like he rarely speaks, but the opposite is true. It's just we rarely listen. That's not to condemn, that's just to encourage you. So if you have not taken the time to listen in your prayer time, if you're just sitting there delivering a bunch of one-ups to the Lord, please take care of this, please take care of that, please do this, please do that, please help me not throw up before I deliver this sermon today. That was answered, so we're good. But anyway, it's just important to, like the Bible also says, to be still and to know that he is God. And when we do that, he speaks to us. And when he speaks to us, we have time and space for him to do things that he's constantly doing in our hearts, which is so good. Now, of course, this verse also relates to relationship, and I understand that, right? So as far as the church, how we deal with one another, this is also kind of a recipe for that, as well as the world, not just the church. But I wanted to anchor this in listening to the Father, because if we have proper authority and relationship and love with the Father, the rest of our relationships tend to work out. Now, from experience, it doesn't mean that he fixes all of our relationships. It means that we are more calm about all of our relationships, and he continues to grow us. So, interesting also to me is that when our relationship with the Father is lacking, in other words, not he's not doing something, it's just maybe a season where you're not spending time with him, and I'm not piling on people. I'm just saying when we're not engaging in relationship with him, there's nothing that we can do to fix ourselves, right? So I think a lot of us, when we're hurting, when our marriages are tough, our kids aren't listening, or we're not sleeping at night because our kids are not listening, or our job is hard, our bosses are mean, we have a tendency to leap into how can I fix this situation? What book can I read? What class can I take? How much harder can I try to fix this thing? And none of those things are good, but they don't fix things, right? God, the Father, through his Son Jesus, and by the power of his Holy Spirit, is the only thing that can fix us. And so these are practical things that can only be done through his help. And it's so good to remember that. So quick to listen, slow to speak. So we have to, at some point, respond. We can't just be in a bubble or sit in a back row and say, I'm just not going to engage, because then I won't be angry at anyone, or at least they won't know that I'm angry at anyone, right? We have to engage, and we also have to engage with the Father. We can't just ignore him either, right? There are seasons where, as he speaks, we don't always like what he says, and it's difficult to engage him and to choose to love him when his ways are mysterious, when we don't understand why he allows the things that he allows, but we do have to respond. And so how do we respond? Well, James here, half-brother of Jesus, says slowly, right? When we speak slowly, usually we hear the words as they're coming out, and then we can cut them short if they need to stop. If you've ever been in an argument, which if you've ever, right? Of course we have. Then you just start popping back and forth, and then later on you have to go back and, oops, I'm so sorry, I didn't mean to say all those things. When we're slow to speak, we usually have gaps where we can actually hear what other people are saying, and then we can hear what our hearts are engaging in, and it's usually not Christ-centered living, right? We're offended. So another important point here, this is extremely important, words are important. So God, the way that he creates is through spoken word, right? The Bible says that he spoke the universe into existence. And then it talks about Jesus being the word, right? And his words bring life, healing, they have power in them intrinsically. We are his kids, and part of the way that he has set us up to be in his family is that he allows our words to also have the power. Not as much as his always, right? We are not God, but he allows us to walk with him and engage in that principle. Proverbs 18:21 says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. So it's just a really good reminder. Obviously, you can go on the negative. Don't say mean things to people, right? You're at church. That's not a surprise. But the other side of it is also true, right? Is that you can speak life into difficult situations. You can speak his love into your own heart. David in the Psalms oftentimes commands his soul to worship and to praise. And he usually does that when he didn't feel like doing it, right? So it's just a good example and a good reminder. In the same way, anger, right? Slow to speak and slow to be angry. Anger is not bad in and of itself. Jesus was angry. God has points in the Bible where it shows him is angry as well. But they handle it well, and we do not. So anger is something that can quickly get out of control and quickly do things that we don't want it to do. Proverbs 10:11-12 says, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Good. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. And so this is where James is just warning us to slow down. As people say, slow your roll, right? Just pump the brakes on your emotions and let him steer you through that. And that doesn't mean, I know growing up for a little while, I struggled with that because when people are emotional, they're messy, and it's really hard to look clean and to look like you've got it together when you're emotional because you can't control always how you feel, and it has to come out or it explodes. And so what I think is really good here for all of y'all to hear, it does not say don't be angry because that's impossible. And if I told you don't be angry, that might actually make some of you angry. So this is just, again, something to warn us about how to be. And also, let's look at how God is, right? How does he act? How does Jesus act? And so we'll get to that in verse 20. Now, just to back off just a little bit, it surprises me in the midst of this chapter, right? So this is a bunch of do's, right? Do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. But if you kind of back out and just see the gospel as a whole from start to finish, what's really interesting is that Jesus arced the entire thing. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He started it and he finished it, right? And the Bible, and then God, when we're in relationship with him, he very rarely asks us to do something that is beyond us, right? He asks us to step into situations. He asks us to love people. He asks us to trust him, but he does not ask us to do much, right? So if you think about it, like, the Bible does not say, save your neighbor. The Bible does not say, heal your marriage. The Bible does not say, control your kids, which is a blessing. But the Bible does say to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And so in order to trust, we have to love, right? And in order to love, we have to trust. And so these things are built within God's design, and it's hard. This is not, if you were coming here looking for the five steps of how you can be a better believer, so sorry. But if you're looking for insights into how we can engage the Father in close relationship and how he can change us to look more like him, that's what this is. But it's not an overnight thing. This is not find the better you or becoming the better you or just try harder. This is how can we walk in relationship with the Lord and with each other, which is awesome. So, as kids, we're supposed to emulate our parents, right? And our parents are how we find out our method of living and behavioral norms and rules and all those kinds of things. Well, who is our father? God, right? Who is his son, Jesus, our elder brother, right? And so we have two examples of how to be, and then we have the Holy Spirit inside of us giving us the grace and the strength and the energy and the power to do all of those things, because without them, we have already failed. It's over. We're all done, right? And so just to encourage you guys, we have both of the things that we need. We have all sufficiency in Christ Jesus, right? We have everything that we need in order to do these things. But like my example earlier about being angry for a month, which is very interesting because I think I'm a pretty chill, relaxed person. We are going to fail, and it's okay. And God loves you anyway, right? He loves us as we are, not as we would make ourselves. And he sees us as we are, not as we would make ourselves, but he also sees how he has made us and how we will be one day. So this is just that growing up in the family of God. One verse, I gotta hurry. Verse 20, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. In 21, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So this is just James's subtle way of saying, hey, in case you wondered whether or not your anger is justified, it's not. It doesn't help anything, right? God's anger is righteous. Man's anger is unrighteous, right? So this is the, flipping people off on the tollway, yelling at your kids, cheating on your taxes. They hurt me. They don't know how I feel. All those kinds of things. Like, give them to the Lord. It's all good. I'm not making fun of those things. I'm just saying we're not justified in sitting in those for very long. It's okay. It's real. It's just we don't want to camp out in those things. And then the put away the filthiness and rampant wickedness. This is, Paul touches on this about the old man and the new man, right? We don't want to feed the former self. We want to feed what is actual, right? We don't want to, that's enough said there. I wanted to read you all this. Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And that's why we can be encouraged, because he's telling us to do the impossible from our perspective, but it is extremely possible from his perspective. And he's the one that's carrying it out and saving the day. We have all that we need, and he has strengthened our weakness. We just have to acknowledge that weakness, which we are not very good at. So who is God, and how does he react? So Psalm 86:15 says, but you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. It's awesome. Ephesians 4:31 and into chapter 5. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Such awesome verses. This is who God is. He does it perfectly. We do not. Let the Holy Spirit and his word transform us, right? Don't resist the process. In verse 21, another passage that I wanted to focus on, a quote and then a passage. So Charles Spurgeon has a really good way of talking about this. He says, the first thing is to receive. That word receive is a very instructive gospel word. It is the door through which God's grace enters to us. We are not saved by working, but by receiving, not by what we give to God, by what God gives to us, and we receive from him. Just so, so good and encouraging. And I'm going to read from Colossians. This is a longer passage if I want to turn there. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And I'll skip, but I'll tell you where I'm skipping. Verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden in Christ with God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Verse 9, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator, in parentheses, by the work of the Father. Verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. So I wanted to read those just to remind y'all that we are not here to do it ourselves, but we have to know who we are, and we have to know who he is and all that he has done through Christ Jesus. All right, verse 22, but be doers of the word, here it is, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. I'm just going to stop real quick. Point here is that, you know, the disciples, right, in the New Testament, why did they call them disciples? It's because they were following Jesus as the good teacher, who we know is also the risen Lord and King, but they were conforming their lives to his teaching. They weren't just sitting in a synagogue and listening to him every day, right? Because the Pharisees listened to him all the time, and they were not changed. So God is in the business of changing us. But when we listen and he moves our hearts, we just need to respond. So in Matthew chapter 7, he concludes the Sermon on the Mount by talking about hearers and doers. And he says, him who hears and then does these things that they're hearing is like the man who built his house upon the rock and is able to withstand storms and trials of life, because they're here, right? Life is hard. Life is difficult. And we cannot live apart from the words of Christ, which are food and life to us. So again, just to harp on this because I have to, because I'm also preaching to myself, doing does not save. It does demonstrate, though, our heart's allegiance. As believers in Christ, we are his disciples, claiming Jesus as our Lord and Master. When Jesus is our Lord, we do what we see him doing, and listen to what he says, not just pay lip service, right? So good. I'm going to move quickly through the mirror analogy. Verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at the natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away at once, forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. This one took all of my 4 weeks to really feel like I got a handle on it, because it's a little bit, some analogies work in my brain and others don't. This one I struggled with a little bit. So what he is saying is that a mirror, for example, is a tool, right? What do we use mirrors for in a useful way, right? We look at ourselves to see what we need to change, like if we need, have like spinach in our teeth, or we need to shave because it's been a week and we have an interview, combing our hair, whatever. But we look at ourselves to do something, and the mirror is showing us something that we cannot see ourselves, right? But it's all surfacey. And so what he's saying is if we just listen but are not changed by the things that we are reading in God's word, then we are like that. It's like looking in the mirror and then walking away and not changing anything, which isn't helpful, right? But the Bible and the Holy Spirit together are the perfect mirror, because they go sub-skin, right? And it also sees into us things that we cannot see ourselves. Community also does that. Life groups also do that, right? Church does that, because we think we're great most of the time, and it takes other people and it takes the Lord and his word to speak into our hearts and say, hey, there's something about you that does not reflect the Lord, right? And so how can we encourage you towards that? That's what's happening here. So I think just the thing that is so important to remember is the enemy, Satan, wants us to forget who we are, right? Because if we don't know who we are, we don't know how to be. But if we remember who we are and we allow God's processes and the way that he's designed us to do life to work, then we grow and we heal and we struggle and we get to know each other better and we do life as he intended and not as we intend. Our identity is what motivates and influences our decisions. And so most of us have our identity wrong because we're constantly being fed lies about who we are, right? Charles Spurgeon says, the glass of the word, the mirror, right, of the word is not like an ordinary looking glass, which merely shows us our external features. But according to the Greek of our text, the man sees in it the face of his birth, that is, the face of his nature. He, us, that reads and hears the word may see not only his actions, but his motives, his desires, and his inward condition. So that's so good. Now, some people would stop. They would see their condition, become depressed, and then stop. or they would see their condition and then join a help group, or just try harder, or make a New Year's resolution. And all of those things are not lasting. But what is lasting is the promise and the word, where the Lord says that he who has begun a good work in you will carry it out to fruition. He will complete it. Right, he's doing that in us, not us, but we have a part to play in it. And so I think what James is saying is, don't sit down in the middle of a race. You have a buddy and a coach right next to you, encouraging you and saying, come on, keep running. It's just around that bend, right? So just keep going. Don't give up. The last verses, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So these are some big statements. If you do not bridle your tongue and you think you are religious, it is worthless, right? That's not very encouraging. Especially with what we handle every day. But I think what is excellent about this is just to show that you cannot claim Jesus and the world at the same time, right? We have to claim him. And it's okay to be messy. It's okay to make mistakes. He knows it. It's not surprising to him. We don't have to hide or wash ourselves up or stand a certain way so we look thinner or more in shape, right? Jesus sees to the core of who we are. He knows every mistake we will make every day until we die. But he died for all of those things. And he also knows every breakthrough that we will have and every healing in our heart that we will experience, and every relationship that he will restore, all of those things. So that's what's so good here. And then pure and undefiled religion, right? We are the hands, the church is the hands and the feet of Jesus. So what does that look like? It means serving. It means loving on people. And that he picked two categories, orphans and widows, because those are categories that in the ancient world, but also today, cannot take care of themselves. It is the most clear who needs help in those categories, right? One last quote, and then a few points of application. So true religion does not merely give something for the relief of the distressed, but it visits them. It takes oversight of them. It takes them under its care. It goes to their houses. It speaks to their hearts. It relieves their wants and sympathizes with them in their distress, instructs them in divine things, and recommends them to God. And all this it does for the Lord's sake. This is the religion of Christ. And that is, I think, what it is like also being a member of Lighthouse. Not always perfectly, but I know many of you, and I also know most of us have gone through some pretty difficult things since I've at least been attending here. And it's the body that relieved and comforted and sat and was a shoulder to cry on and encouraged and babysat and moved and did all the things that we need help with, right? So that is an encouragement. It's not a heavy burden. It's to say that's what true Christian life looks like, and this is the joy. For those of you who have experienced that, it is a love unlike I think most of us have experienced when people that don't have to love you are choosing to, right? Family kind of has to most of the time. And my family is here, and they love me all the time. So, all right. So the band can go ahead and come on up as I give you these last points of application. As you think back to everything that we've just talked about, the first thing that you have to do is you have to know who you are in Christ. Period, done, the end, right? What's interesting about identity is we cannot decide it for ourselves, although the world says that we can, we cannot. A really neat story that is timely, just a couple days ago, Clark was having a really hard time obeying, and Olivia took him into my office and said, "Hey, buddy, you're having a really hard time, aren't you?" And yes. And she said, "Clark, I just don't think you know how loved you are." And he kind of stopped and looked, and I think he was processing, am I not going to get spanked in this moment? But either way, she said, "Clark, we love you. We love you so very much, and God the Father loves you." And when she said that, it just impressed upon me when she was telling me the story afterwards. I just thought, wow, how true that is, that we act the way that we do most of the time because we do not know how loved we are, right? So just let that soak into your heart. The other thing that happened in that conversation is Clark was trying to tell Olivia who he was, and she said, "Hey, buddy, you cannot. We know who you are as your parents, and even more than that, your Father knows who you are because he created you. He made you this way, right? Not broken, but to be restored through his Son, Jesus." So just remember that, of how loved you are, and that only God can tell us who we are. Is our identity. Number two, how we live our life is only an indicator, a lens to see deeper into the root of what's going on in our heart. So the actions that we have, whether good or bad, don't save us or disqualify us. It's just a way for us to see what's going on in underneath our hearts so that we can allow Jesus to speak to those things. We can allow his word to clarify those things. So then the question is, what is the fruit, number three, in your heart, like right now? And if the fruit is bad, don't panic. It's not permanent because God has a plan for how he wants to heal you. So this is not muscle up. This is not try harder, but this is seek his face. As the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all the rest of these things will be added to you, right? So seek him and allow yourself, allow him to transform you in the way that only he can do. So Thank you guys so much. It was a joy to bring this to you today, and I think also pertinent for my heart, but I just think also for the body in the season of life that we're in. Let's pray.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.